It's easy for us to sometimes get comfortable in our Christianity, where we are among the group of people that we are always with, and we just kind of get set in a comfort zone. If others come in, maybe it's almost like an interference, because here we are, we're in our comfort zone, and there's something different. It may be that we think that way sometimes. Someone may have that idea, that attitude, that why would we want others to come and be with us? And we kind of might get in a rut and get in a zone, if you will, and it's hard to get out of that once we're in something like that. Once we see everyone around us, we know everybody's face, know their name, and we're comfortable. And then somebody's there we don't know, we may have a lack of comfort there. But you know, the Lord doesn't expect us to just sit here as a congregation and just be the same. He expects us to grow. He expects others to come in and be with us. The Lord is not satisfied with just people being baptized and forming a local congregation, and then there that congregation is, and they're just staying there and not doing anything. He wants us to be working. He wants us to be growing. He wants us to be prospering. And of course, we can certainly do that, and we should be doing that individually, where we are all getting stronger as Christians, and we all need to be getting stronger as Christians. Every day we need to be growing in the faith and getting stronger and stronger. But we also need to be working at trying to grow numerically, as we say, where we add those who are not a part of this congregation to become a part of this congregation, or those who are not Christians, certainly, to come in and become Christians and be a part of us. The text is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, where I'm basing this lesson from. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. And we're going to look at this verse and then continue on with this introduction. But I want us to notice in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19 what it is that these people are guilty of. You can look in verse 18 and says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And then verse 19, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." We understand that God gives the increase, that we sow, we water, that God gives the increase. Paul made that clear to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But as he is giving the increase, we are doing our part too. And the whole point is that we as the body, as we are being nourished and as we are knit together, we grow and we increase. And we do so, again, certainly spiritually, but we do so numerically to the best that we can also. That should be the goal. And it's not that if we aren't growing numerically that God's not pleased with us, or that there's something wrong, because that's not necessarily the case. We don't have control of that all the time. We can't control whether or not people want to come and be a part of us. We don't have control over whether people are going to come and become Christians. But what we do have control over is us working toward that goal. And us never stopping that. And us never getting in a rut and saying, "Oh, well, we're fine just how we are. We're comfortable how we are. We're happy with the congregation how it is." No, we should want it to develop. We should want every pew in here filled up. We should want to grow out of this building and be able to get a bigger building because we have so many. That should be our goal. That should be our desire. And that's what God wants of us and wants of certainly his congregations. And it's not just this one. He wants that of all congregations. When we are baptized into Christ, we become a part of the church. And then we divide ourselves into local congregations. And he wants each one of those local congregations to grow. He wants us to become stronger. You can't really separate God's wishes for the universal church as far as members being added than God's wishes of the local congregation, because the universal church is realized in the local congregation. When one becomes a Christian, they become a member of a local congregation. And so then we grow. And growth will certainly happen. But growth is not automatic. And growth can be difficult because sometimes churches become stagnant. And when growth doesn't occur, sometimes churches become weaker and weaker until they completely vanish away. There's not much sadder than seeing a congregation and knowing that that congregation has been there for all these years and then seeing them lock their door because there's nobody else. Everybody's died off. And we can't let that happen. That's why we have to do our part to make sure that we continue to grow. And we need to make sure that we avoid these catastrophes of watching church members get weaker, watching people fall away, watching church members die and congregations closing. We need to do our part to keep that from happening. So we're going to talk about today two necessities for church growth. And we're just two of them, so I won't preach till midnight today, JR. Just two of them, but hopefully it will be beneficial to us, to all of us, as we as a congregation strive to be who we are supposed to be. The purpose of the lesson is this. First of all, we're going to learn these two basic principles for congregational growth, and they are very basic. They are very straightforward, but I think they're important. And finally, we're going to determine that each one of us need to help in this growth process. What we don't need to do is look across the congregation, across the auditorium, and say, oh, well, that person should be doing this, or that person isn't doing their share in it. We need to look at ourselves and see what I can do to help in this process. And each one of us should do that individually. Let's look at the first very basic principle, and it simply is that everyone must do his part. If everyone does his part, then that's going to increase the chance for growth. And that may sound very simple, very basic. Okay, yeah, we understand everybody should be working. But really think about that implication of that. Every person, every member of a congregation, it's vital that everyone do their part, especially in a smaller congregation. Even in bigger congregations, every member needs to be working and doing what they are supposed to, even though it may be easier for them to kind of hide in the shadows in the background because there's so many people. Not as easy here in a smaller congregation, because there's not a lot here to do things. So we, each one, must determine that we're going to do our part. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. And as we start thinking about that, we realize that it's going to take a little bit of effort on our part, that we are all going to have to put something into it in order to do our part. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. And what's that do? It causes growth of the body. That's how the body grows. If every part will do its share, then that will cause growth in the body. And it says that it is every joint. It's knit together by what every joint supplies. Every part of it. Every body, coming back to you know, not an illustration, but to an actual congregation. That's every single person working together, doing their share, which causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Effort. Putting forth the effort. From the preacher to, in congregations that have elders, to an eldership, to the deacons if they have deacons, to each and every member, male, female, whoever, everybody has to put forth the effort. But as we think about that, we realize that we're all not going to do the same thing. And the Bible stresses that in more than one occasion, that we're not all expected to do the same things. Some things we may struggle with, that others are not going to struggle as much with. But whatever it is we can do, we should be doing. Now, when we turn to Romans chapter 12, if you see on the screen, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, there's a list of several different functions here. And as we read this, it's kind of difficult to know because it talks about them as being gifts. And as it's talking about the gifts, oftentimes when it talks about gifts, it's talking about miraculous spiritual gifts. And maybe each one of these were miraculous spiritual gifts. But even if they were, we can apply those things to us. And in fact, when you look down through here at these gifts, which we're going to read this in just a minute, but as you look down through here in these gifts, there's only one that we can not apply to us because it doesn't fit with us. And that's in verse 6 where it says to prophesy. We don't prophesy in the way that this is talking about prophesying, which is the miraculous spiritual gift of prophesying. But all the other things that are listed, even if they are miraculous spiritual gifts that he's talking about here, we can apply all of these to us. So let's back up and read this and go back to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us, each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Now you see what this leading up to this is, what he says in verse 3. He's talking about humility first and foremost. You be humble, I'll be humble, we submit ourselves to one another, we don't think ourselves as better or higher than anyone else. And in having that attitude, if I don't think I'm better than you and you don't think you're better than me, then we can work together. We don't have the same function, we don't have to do the same thing, but we can work together doing things to help in this growth process that we must have as a congregation. So he says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. There's the effort. Let's use them. We have gifts, we have abilities, okay, let's put them to use. You do what you can do, I'll do what I can do. We already said that prophecy was a miraculous spiritual gift, certainly then. But then you come down and you look at verse 7 and you see ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now each one of those can certainly be applied to the church today and to what each member should be doing as a part of this body of the church today. The idea of ministering, when you think of a minister, you should think of a servant. If I call myself a minister, then I need to understand that I am a servant to others. I will serve. And so if you want to be a minister, then you will be willing to serve others. That's not something that most people want to be. That's the humility we were talking about earlier. You know, saying, well, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to serve someone. But this is needed. We need to be serving one another. Teaching is also mentioned here. Teaching, those of us who have the ability to teach should be doing so. And I want to suggest to you, I believe everybody has the ability to teach in one way or another. Whether they're going to stand up and teach a Bible class is may not be to that extent. Whether they're going to sit down and teach a group of kids or a group of brethren or a group of non-Christians, it may not be to that extent. But in one way or another, we all can teach. Otherwise, the Hebrew writer would not have said in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." He told all of them, "You ought to be teachers, however you can teach." Can you pick up a tract and hand it to somebody? You're teaching them if you do. You know, just the little things. But whatever you can do, teaching is mentioned here. Exhorting. How can we exhort? Well, that just simply means encouragement. And we understand the necessity of encouraging because we don't want someone to fall away. We want to encourage them to stay faithful to God, lest they be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says. So we need to encourage them, exhort them, so that that's not going to happen to them. We need to be encouraged so that that won't happen to us. And it doesn't mean that, you know, if we encourage, they're automatically not going to do that. But we're going to do what we can. We're going to do our part in encouraging them, exhorting them. Giving. Now, certainly we come together and give of our means on the first day of the week, which is necessary for the church to grow and for the work to get done that needs to get done here. But it's more than just monetary giving when it talks about giving. It's giving of myself, giving of my time, giving of my effort, giving of my work to help others, to help the church, to help the congregation grow. What can I do? What effort do I put into it? Again, it's all about effort, and I'm going to give liberally for that. When it talks about leading here, that primarily has to do with the work of elders. And when a congregation has elders, they should be leading in the proper manner. And then it says showing mercy. We show mercy to those who are needy, those who are suffering, those who are struggling. We're going to show mercy to them in whatever capacity we're able to do that. And some can do more than others in that too. And again, each one of these we don't have to do. We're going to do our part. I'm going to do what I can. You're going to do what you can. And all together we're going to get it done. That's the point. And that's why he talks about there being many members, but the members do not have the same function. But as we are many, we're one in the body of Christ. And as one in the body of Christ, we are going to get things done that need to get done. But when we think about that too, we need to understand that all of these are important. Whatever it is that you can do is important and it is necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about the miraculous spiritual gifts that they had in that time. But we again can certainly apply this passage to us. When you look down at the different spiritual gifts that they had, and they were thinking, well, my spiritual gift is better than your spiritual gift, and they had the attitude that they were better because they had a certain spiritual gift that someone else didn't have. He said, no, wait a minute. All of them are important. It may be very small. You may not think it's big. You may not think it's important, but it certainly is important. So he makes the point that each one plays an important role. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So the whole point is, yeah, you have a function. You may not be a foot. You may be a hand. You may not be an eye. You may be an elbow. Whatever it is that you are, do it to the best of your ability. Do things to help the body function. And each one, each part of it is vitally important. And that's what we have to understand, is the importance of each part of the body. Now, as we think about that, we have to understand that we're not going to be able to function. Whatever it is that we can do as a part of the church, we're not going to be able to function without strength that comes from the head. The head is Christ. Remember, we are the branches on the vine of Christ. We are attached to Him. We feed off of Him. He is our head. He is the one who controls everything. We work as our role as a part of the body, and that's where we gain our strength from. Back to our original text, we go back to our original text in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, where we started out earlier. The part that we didn't really stress last time, we of course read it, but we didn't really stress it, is in verse 19, where it says that from whom all the body nourishes and knit together by joints and ligaments. We're nourished. Talks about a nourishment that we have when we hold fast to the head, verse 19 shows. So we as the head nourishes us, and we are able to function as a different part of the body in the way that we're supposed to. That's what's going to get things done. When each member puts forth the effort, each member does their part, we all feed off of the head, then guess what? Things are going to happen. The church is going to grow. We're going to be strengthened. We're going to do what the Lord wants. You know, when we think about that, again, it doesn't mean that if we're not growing numerically that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, because we don't have all control of that. We understand that. People have to want to be baptized. People have to want to be Christians. People have to want to be a part of this congregation. So there's other factors to that. But what are we doing to get to that? What are we doing to do our part to make that happen? Whether it happens or not is beyond our control. But are we working toward that? We gain strength from the head, and we hopefully are getting to where we should be. We turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. How? Through His Spirit in the inner man. And verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So what is this, the might through the Spirit that it's talking about? And what is this power that works in us? Well, that's the Word of God, right? So we have the Word of God in us, working in us. And as the Word of God is working in us, because we're following it, we're obeying it, we're living it, and we're doing our functions, and we're feeding off of the head, and we are all doing our role, then the church grows. And then we are the kind of congregation the Lord wants us to be. We're not just sitting there stagnant. We're not just sitting there letting time pass, comfortable in our zones, saying, I'm happy with who's around me, don't really want anybody else here anyway, don't really care anymore. No, we are working, we're vibrant, we're active. We are working toward a goal. And that's hopefully what this congregation is doing. And it all takes encouragement. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It's going to take, because there's going to be ups and downs, there's hard times, there's difficult things that come up. But when we look at verses 3 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." What a beautiful thing. God's going to comfort us. So then we're going to turn around and we're going to comfort others who need comfort. And God's going to comfort them. Then they're going to turn around and comfort us who needs comfort. And that's how we work together as a body. That's how we encourage one another and help one another through all of this, as everyone again is doing their part. If the members don't do their part, then growth is endangered. You think about a member, if we start thinking about a member in this way, who is not functioning, as being a handicap. No, if someone has a handicap, their leg doesn't work right, their arm doesn't work right, they can't see the way that they should, then they don't function the way that they're supposed to. We understand that. They have problems with that. Maybe they need help walking. Maybe they need help reading something. Maybe they can't fix their dinner. Whatever it is, they have a handicap that hinders them, that keeps them from something, that holds them back. When we think about a church member in that way as being a handicap who's not doing their part, they're not pulling their load, they're struggling. Well, of course, it's up to everyone else to build them up, to strengthen them and to help them. But you look at an individual who's not doing their part, then what happens is other people become overloaded. So now this person over here is going to have to do more than what they normally would have to do. And when that happens, if one has to do more, then that may put stress on them. And it may make them want to say, "Well, I'm tired of this. I can't take this anymore." And maybe they'll say, "Well, I'll just leave. I'll go somewhere else." And I've seen that happen, and I'm sure you have too, where people are get to the point where they're so overloaded they can't take it anymore, and they leave because there's nobody else who is helping them pull the weight. They're pulling everyone else's weight, and that's a dangerous thing. It causes Christians to lose heart and even give up because they struggle with that extra load. And when that happens, the church isn't going to perform like it should. It's not going to work together as it should. And yet this is what I hear. And I'm sure this is what you've heard too, and I hope you haven't said this. But this is what I hear many, many times. Well, if the church isn't performing as they should, that's the preacher's job. He should be doing it all. That's why we hired him. Right? Well, certainly the preacher needs to be working. And the preacher has a lot of responsibility. The preacher is important in a lot of ways. But I'm going to tell you, preacher can't do everything. I wish I could. Preachers wish they could. I know preachers who try so hard to do everything that they get burned out and they quit. And they go do something else because they can't take it anymore. That's what we can't let happen. We can't be where we're all going to, and maybe not even just a preacher, maybe just a member there's a member who has to do everything and nobody else is doing anything. Well, we're not going to let them get burned out and quit. We're going to chip in and do our part too. And that's how we're all working together, whether it's the preacher, whether it's a member, whether it's an elder, whether it's a deacon, whoever it is, we're all working together, fulfilling our responsibilities, doing our part. And I'm thankful that that's how the congregation here is, that everyone does their part. And you can ask people to do something and they're willing to do it. They're willing to help out, to chip in. And you don't look at a preacher in the way that some people do. Well, we hire them to do all the work, so he should do all the work. I'm thankful that you are not like that. We need preachers. We need song leaders. We need leaders of prayer. We need Bible class teachers. We need what I like to call card senders. I'm not a good card sender, just to let you know. You probably know that because you don't normally get cards from me. That's not something that I think about at all in my everyday life. But there are people who send cards, do it in an expert way, if there can be that, where something happens, boom, you get a card. I mean, you get a phone call, you get an email, whatever. There's people who are like that, and we need that. We need those who are willing to visit. We need those who are willing to encourage. We need all of this. And it's not just that you pick one and do it. Do what you can. Do the ones that you can, and do it to the best of your ability and grow and get better at it. But it takes every one of us to make a strong congregation. All right, the second point. Very basic, but very necessary, is that the strong must bear with the weak. Because if the strong bears with the weak, that will increase the chance for growth. As we are converting souls, and as we are helping souls to grow, there's going to be times in there that are not always going to be easy. You know, as we said in the introduction, all right, we have our congregation, we're comfortable here, we know everybody's name, we like everybody, everything's going smooth. When someone's converted and they come and be a part of the group, maybe it's going to take them a little while to get comfortable with us, and us a little while to get comfortable with them. But the fact of the matter is that we who are strong must bear with those who are weak. Maybe they've been converted out of the world. Maybe they haven't ever lived a Christian life, and they struggle with that. Maybe there's things in their past that they want to go back to, and they struggle with that. We have to bear with the weak. That doesn't mean we're going to put up with their sins. Doesn't mean that we're going to allow them to sin and not say anything about it. No, but we'll work with them and we'll help them as we are working together to get to where they need to be and where we want them to be for our congregation. Where they need to be spiritually in their life and where we need them to be for this congregation. It's a process. It's not always easy. And yet we're not going to give up on people once they become Christians. We're not going to say, oh, well, they've become a Christian, they're not acting very faithful, so they'll probably fall away. No, we'll do our part to encourage them and to help them. Remember what Paul said to the Hebrews, or what the Hebrew writer said to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. As the Hebrew writer is telling them what they need to do. We already said in verse 12 that they all ought to be teachers by this time. He says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now these are people, they should have been at a certain level spiritually. They hadn't gotten there, And so Paul chides them a little bit. I say Paul because he more than likely wrote this, but the Hebrew writer, whoever the Hebrew writer is, we don't know for sure, chides them about this and tells them that they need to be growing. And they aren't ready for what Paul wants to teach them yet because they haven't grown as they should. And he says that when you become able to discern good from evil, that's when you're getting closer to where you need to be. So the church needs to help them to grow and not just allow them to remain in that state of not going anywhere. You know, we've converted them, they're baptized for the remission of their sins, okay, there they are. No, what are we going to do now? How are we going to help them? How are we going to bring them up? How are we going to build them up? That's our responsibility. And that is difficult because certainly growing, as we said, can be hard. When new people come in, it's not always easy. It's not easy for the members to accept someone new all the time, especially when they're stuck in that rut that we were talking about. This proverb, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4, really shows this point. It really drives this point home. I love this proverb. And when you really think about the meaning of it, especially in pertaining to our lesson, it makes a lot of sense. At least it does to me. And it's just the very first part of verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. Now think about that. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. Yeah, I've raised sheep before. I've watched them eat out of their troughs. They snort it all up. They snot all over it. It's disgusting by the time they leave it. But if there's not any sheep there, guess what? That trough's going to be clean. Well, how's that pertain to the church? Where few members are, there's hardly any problems. Where the same members are that get along and they don't have any problems with one another, everything's going to be good. But you throw someone else in, maybe someone who hadn't been a Christian very long, maybe someone who thinks a little bit differently than we do, that needs to learn more, then maybe the trough's not clean anymore. Maybe there's some problems that have to be dealt with. And that's what some people don't like and don't want. They don't want to have to deal with any problems. When new members come, this might happen. So we need to be aware of that and realize that as we are growing, it might be difficult. It's not always going to be easy. But we have to give them time to learn and develop. We can't expect them to know everything, to do everything exactly right. We can't expect that them to be perfect. We certainly aren't perfect. And so as they make mistakes, yeah, we're going to correct them. We're going to show them where they're wrong. We're going to get them to repent and so forth. But we're going to make sure that we do so with a spirit of love and also with the spirit of knowing that we too can fall away. We're going to help the weak. And we're going to say, well, I understand because, you know, I understand how you feel in regard to this. I've had this same feeling. I've had this same idea. I've struggled in that way too. And encourage them as we help them along this path. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 2 is all about bearing with the scruples of the weak. And I can't stress enough that this doesn't mean that we're going to put up with sin, accept sin. That's certainly not a part of this at all. It has nothing to do with whether they are sinning or not. If they're sinning, then certainly that needs to be dealt with. But Romans 15 verse 1 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Bear with the scruples of the weak. People who don't think the same way that we do. People that have difficulty in things that we don't have difficulty with. Remember, the Bible talked about those who were able to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. They didn't do it in dedication to that idol. They just ate the meat. And it didn't bother them at all. Whereas others, it bothered them to eat that meat. Well, guess what? If it bothered them to eat that meat, then you don't eat it either. Because you're not going to do something to cause your brother to stumble. And that's the idea here. We bear with their scruples. We press on, even though they may be different than we are. Patience. Be patient with them. Those who have been converted, be patient. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says. We want people to be patient with us. We want people to look at us and say, well, you know, if they're struggling with something, then we're not just going to cut them off. We're not just going to say good luck with that. That they're going to patiently help us along. That's what we must do for others if we want others to do that for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, but be patient with all. Whatever it is that they're struggling with, we show patience with them. Because here's the problem. Once the strong is brought down and becomes discouraged, then growth is going to not happen like it should. Once the strong get discouraged and they say, well, I guess I can't take it anymore, I can't put up with it anymore, if we allow the weak to bring the strong down, then that's going to be the end of a congregation. And that's what we can't allow to happen. We can't grow weary while doing good. If we do, we'll faint. And Galatians 6 and verse 9 gives that indication that if you are growing weary while doing good, the idea is don't let yourself do that because you will lose heart or you will faint if you do. So we have to make sure that we don't allow that to happen. Don't feel that your labor is in vain. When strong members lose their source of strength, then church growth is endangered. You have when they're discouraged, church growth becomes endangered. And when they lose their source of strength, church growth is also endangered. Think about what we have as Christians. We have the armor of God, Ephesians 6 says, verses 10 through 13. How can we lose heart when we can arm ourselves with the armor of God? We have exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think, which we read earlier in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. How can we lose heart when we have that? When we have that strength, when we have that power behind us. So the strong has to stay strong. The weak needs to be encouraged. And the weak needs to be built up. And then together, we'll keep growing. Guess what's going to happen to those weak brethren if we do that? They're going to become strong. Then guess what's going to happen? More weak brethren are going to come. Then we're going to make them strong. And what's going to happen to the church? It's going to keep growing. That's what the Lord intended. That's what our goal should be. That's the work that we have here. And that's what each one of us should be doing each day, trying to make that happen. I'm thankful for this group. I'm thankful for this congregation. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for all that you do for me, for the encouragement that you are to me. And I ask you to continue to be that for me and for my family. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we urge you to become one. We want you to obey the gospel of Christ. We want you to become a Christian so you can have your sins forgiven, so that you can become a part of a local congregation and you can have the blessings that we have here. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that you can be forgiven. We hope that you'll make the decision to do that tonight if you haven't already. If you're already a child of God and have sin that you need to repent of, I encourage you to repent of that. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, and He certainly will stand ready to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now while we stand and while we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast.